Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Pastor Maluleka, good afternoon to you.
Good afternoon.
Are you well this afternoon?
I'm well, and you, Mr. Malote?
I'm good, Pastor. Cannot complain. Are you well? Are you settled?
I'm trying to get settled. I'm settled now.
Ah, okay, because I was sensing that you probably are still trying to settle. I was going to give you some moment there to settle. But I hope that you have spent a fantastic day so far.
Yeah, so far so good. I can't complain.
Lovely.
God has been good.
Oh, God has been good indeed. Now, well, it's quite clear that there's a benefit in being part of a faith community, sharing in each other's wins and losses. But sometimes there's a fear of being judged or gossiped about because, well, let's face it, church is made up of fallible human beings too. And so today we want to explore different ways in which we can engage those who feel disconnected and those who may be hesitant to open up and be vulnerable with the church families, church family, whether facing this or that or the other challenge. And perhaps out there you are listening and you're thinking, yeah, we are family in speech but not in deed, because when I'm facing this trouble or that trouble, I'm even scared to talk about it to the pastor or even to the elder or brethren, because they're going to be very quick to chop me and disfellowship me and actually take me out of the book. So we're going to be talking to that topic today. Now, Pastor, what is the purpose of fellowship in strengthening church relationships, you know, how we relate with each other?
Yeah, fellowship is a very deep concept, and I think maybe we sometimes reduce it to, you know, being sociable and friendly with one another. But fellowship, just like we are born into the family of God, it is God who makes us members of that family. So we fellowship with him first, and then we fellowship with one another. And the purpose is to strengthen our relationship with him and with one another. Love is exercised in the context of relationships. Even God himself, you know, God is one, but God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that's why we say God is love, because if there was only God the Father, you know, love must be given. Love must have a recipient. God, the, you know, the love that is within the Godhead wouldn't be there. So the purpose of fellowship is that we may exercise love, have a community whereby we may be able to give and to receive love, because without that, where would we grow? But I want to read something here from the book of First John. Just to emphasize this point, it says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So this is the first point that I wanted to emphasize, that the fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. And I think sometimes we, when we diagnose and we look at the problems that we may be facing within our church environments, the first thing that we need to check is, do we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son? And then that should extend to the brothers and sisters that we have fellowship together with. He continues in verse 5, he says, this is the message which we have heard from him. Him is Christ. And declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us. So the purpose of fellowship is that we may sharpen one another, that we may advise one another, that we may constructively criticize one another, so that we can build each other, because we need to move out of darkness and walk in the light. We do, must not lie, but we must practice the truth. But sometimes people disengage from church because they do not want to be told, because when others speak, they'll say, you are judging us. So the purpose here is not to judge and condemn and say you are going to hell. But if people are telling the truth in love. That is the purpose of fellowship and strengthening our church relationships, because not just this is not just a social club. Mm-hmm. We could be having a social club without reading the Bible, just exchanging money, have a stock fell, eat food, and go home. But this is to prepare us for the second coming of Jesus. And it says it is his blood that cleanses us from all sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And you know, he goes on and on and on. But I just wanted to emphasize that love, fellowship is important for strengthening our relationship, but not just to be friendly and social with each other, but to actually help each other to reach a goal for which Christ has put us here on earth. You know, mm-hmm. we are a church in a mission that is supposed to evangelize, share the good news, not gossip. But because we have not experienced the good news ourselves, you know, maybe that's why church, we are angry with the church, we have resentful, bitter feelings, and so we are unable even to share with others. And I think if we miss this point of when you go to church, the first thing is to make sure that your relationship with God and with his son is intact, because you will not be easily annoyed or irritated or angered mm-hmm. by people to a point where you actually say, I do not want to go anymore. And I think this is foundational. I was baptized in 1994, which makes it 31 years now. I know church is not easy. Church is not easy, but if you go to church, you know, not knowing what you are there for, it's not people that have called you. It is God that has called you. Yes, people will vote you into membership, but it is God that has called you. You must not give people so much power. You must not even give Satan so much power. So the purpose of fellowship is to remind us that we are the children of God. Behold, what manner of love is this that we should be called the sons of God. If I were to add maybe from the book of Ephesians on the same point. And he says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So what we find here is we need to know what is acceptable to the Lord. And as we fellowship, as we receive instruction, as we are taught, as we are preached to, we learn to know what is acceptable to the Lord. And then we also have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather we expose them. Now, if I am angry because my unfruitful works of darkness are being exposed and I run away from the church, that's another thing altogether that may need, it needs to be dealt with, you know, with love, without judgmental and critical condemning attitudes. But Jesus, you know, faced people and he said, neither do I God condemn you, go and sin no more. You know, he doesn't say, neither do I condemn you, go and do as you please.
Yeah, he says, go and sin no more.
Yeah.
You know, maybe just to go back to this, because I think you're emphasizing it, and I think it's quite important, that, of course, fellowship is about being together, etc., etc. But you also mentioned a very important point that, but also to be able to correct each other, you know, point each other out where we have erred. And I think this point is a reason why many find places of conflict, because people have been told that this is not right. You've got to make sure that you do away with this. And today, many people don't talk to each other in churches simply because of this very point. Is there perhaps a chance that when we address and picking out on things that are not correct, maybe we are sitting on a mightier than thou, better than thou attitude, and so we are sort of very harsh when we point out, hence it is not received well, because there's a chance that we're not family-like. You know, it's not like you're telling your brother, the blood brother, or your dad, or your son, because when you tell your son, you do it in a way that you don't hurt them. But are we doing it the same way? Or is there a way that we can actually do this to point that, listen, this is not the path?
Yeah, you know, Christ, you know, showed us the way. You know, Christ was very balanced. It may be difficult for us because we have our own defects and inadequacies. But Christ, you know, was able to confront sin without condemning the sinner. And he was also able to encourage someone who was in a difficult position without condoning the wrongdoing. And I think that's where, you know, the balance is needed. Be comforting, be considerate without condoning the wrong, but also be critical sometimes, be confrontational without condemning the person. I hope you are hearing this balance that I'm talking about. But
Yeah.
we are you, we usually con when we are trying to be considerate, we end up condoning the wrongdoing. When we are trying to confront, and as we should confront, you know, as Nathan was sent by God to confront David, we should confront, but confront and do not condemn the person. You know, Nathan says to David, "You are the man." But after that, he says, "Actually, God has forgiven you for the sin that you have committed." And that was important for David to hear. And that's where maybe if we read the Bible and see how God dealt with people, God has been confronting people, has been confronting sin,
In
but with
love.
love. When it comes to Adam, he says, "Adam, where are you?" It is Adam who has run away from God, hiding, you know, behind and covering themselves with leaves, hiding from God because of the shame that they were feeling. But it is actually God who comes and say, "Adam, where are you?" I think, yes, we should learn to be able to see when people have challenges and sometimes go to them. They are no longer coming to church. Maybe, you know, this is not because this person, someone has had them at church. No, they are not coming because they are also feeling ashamed of the lifestyle and the things that they are doing. And it is important for the leadership of the church. You know, when we look at the characteristics of the elders of the church and the pastors, the bishops, you know, they must be sober-minded, they must be hospitable, they must be people who are balanced emotionally. They should be able to go to some to people, confront them, and talk issues through without gossiping about them and spreading wrong information or even truthful information, but that is not going to build to other church members. You know, we should learn to be to keep secrets, to keep private things private, and so that we can win the trust of our church members. But we need to confront issues.
Yeah. Now, I'm going to see what are some characteristics of meaningful fellowship?
I said maybe on Monday that the New Testament has got about 100 Bible texts on one, we call them one another Bible verses. You know, be hospitable to one another, love one another, forgive one another, bear each other's burdens. You know, those are horizontal things that we need to be doing to one another. Be honest and considerate to one another. Do not be dishonest, you know, and lie to one another. So fellowship needs us to be loving, but to be forgiving. I think one of the things that makes it difficult is that we expect church to be a place of perfect people. But from the Old Testament, God has been dealing, you know, Israel, those were Jacob's sons. We can start from Reuben. He slept with his father's wife. We can go to Levi and Simeon that, you know, brutally killed the people that had raped Dinah. We can go to Judah, who slept with his own son's wife, who was posing as a prostitute. So I'm saying the grace of God, the fellowship. One of the most important characteristics of fellowship is that we should exercise the grace that God has exercised on us so that we are able to understand people's imperfections and defects. But also, people should not think that going to church is going to heaven. Because, you know, I made some examples in the Old Testament. We can also talk about the New Testament where Peter denied Jesus, Judas betrayed Jesus, his disciples forsook him. Let's have a realistic image of what church is. Our own families, our own biological families, where we come from. You know, parents have favorites, just like parents in the Bible had favorites. It happens sometimes in the church. Siblings are rivals, just like they were rivals. Cain and Abel, you know, were rivals, just like Joseph's siblings were rivals, rivals to him. Isaac and Jacob were rivals. We have rivalries in our own biological families. We know it. We see it when you have funerals and when you have weddings, that someone will want to have a voice and then others will be angry. Oh, we are not being listened. It happens in our biological families. Why do we expect that the church will not have these elements? We will experience the same challenges. And that's why Paul had to write so many letters. I think the important thing is that when things have escalated and have reached the church leadership should have good solutions to deal with specific problems. You know, when we read the book of Acts, from chapter 1 to chapter 5, it was just growth. But in chapter 5, you encounter the first problem, where now people, because other people were giving, you know, freely and voluntarily and willingly to the church, other people gave, but they did not give the whole information and the whole amount for which they sold their land. That's Ananias and Sapphira. That was the first problem, and they were dealt with. Chapter 6, you have a problem of Grecian Jews and Hebraic Jews. They are both Jews, but others are Hellenistic Jews. So you have a problem of distribution. But the leadership, they confronted that problem. They did not dismiss it. They did not act as if it was not there. They did not tell those who were complaining that, hey, you love pity. You love attention. No. If there's a problem, attend to it. So the apostles met and they found a good solution. And they said, we will be given to prayer and the study of the word. Mm. And the breaking of bread and the serving of tables, that's why deacons were put in place. So we had a structure that tried to alleviate the problem. And as the church also continued to grow, even in the book of Acts, other problems arose because now they were preaching to Gentiles who were coming into the church. Those were not Jews. And then some Jews will say, they must be circumcised, just like we are circumcised. Mm. And then the council met in Acts chapter 15 to confront the problem and then come up with godly, biblical, you know, theologically accurate solutions to problems. So let us not expect church to be heaven, but also I think the leadership must take the responsibility to deal with problems that affect members. And when it comes to individual members, we need to learn to go to them, visit them, talk to them, counsel them, comfort them, and try to bring them back into the fold.
A beautiful one. Now, what are some ways that are there that we can use to engage those who feel disconnected from the church community for whatever reason?
Yeah, we need to be intentional and deliberate. And that's why we have a department of personal ministries. We need to deal with people one-on-one, sometimes as deal with individual families. And that's why I mentioned home visitations. These are vital to reclaiming and retaining our members, you know, because we cannot make it a one size fits all. We cannot assume. Sometimes we assume what people's problems are. And when you start talking to them, you know, they'll tell you that my problem is not actually, we are assuming that someone was hurt by what someone has said. But when you go to them, they will actually say, I'm struggling with transport these days. My car broke down and, you know, I've been struggling because of distances. Double transport is my wife and his children. So I'm saying one-on-one, try, go to people, visit them, talk to them, and then hear from them. What is it that is bothering them without assuming? But if they raise a matter that will need the leadership or the leadership's intervention in terms of addressing issues, structurally and organizationally within the church, go back to the church board as an elder. You know, depending on the issue, if it's a private, you know, confidential matter, deal with it that way. But if it's something that has affected a family and even more members and it needs to be addressed by the church board, let that be done, you know. So I'm saying address root causes and have a need-based ministry. Sometimes we don't fulfill people's needs. They come to church, but their needs are not fulfilled. And that's why we have many ministries within the church to be able to try to reach as many people as we can within our church. But sometimes we miss. individuals.
Actually, true. We actually do miss individuals quite a lot. And I like that we need to reconnect with people and see, because they could really be, you know, facing the issues, real issues of life that you're talking to. Thank you for that. Now, how can churches create a culture of sharing struggles and burdens without the fear of vulnerability, gospel, or judgment? I think this one is really at the heart of the problems we have to try and foster a family set up in churches. It's precisely because people would rather share their issues with people outside of the church, et cetera, because here in the church we are very quick to, you know, to gossip about issues, to judge people, et cetera. So how do we begin to create that culture?
Yeah, this is the most difficult one, even for me. And even when I was studying pastoral counseling, I said this is the heart of the matter of where when dealing with, you know, mental health issues, counseling issues, because sometimes you need confidentiality. But so we don't have safe spaces within the church to keep the confidentiality without judging and disciplining people. This is the biggest challenge, but it needs the leadership that is able, that is trustworthy, that is respected by church members, that is able to keep private things private, confidential things confidential. And, you know, Jesus says, let not your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Sometimes when it comes to, you know, sharing struggles and burdens, you know, where we help each other, we don't need to go and broadcast to everyone what we have done. You know, we can simply spot a need, do it privately, individually. Where you think it will need more than just yourself, you talk to the leadership of the church, and the leadership of the church will decide whether to tell the whole church. But sometimes it's not necessary. But if there's a budget, what we call, for example, the poor fund or whatever funds are there to be able to take care of certain things, the leadership can handle the issue and report without necessarily divulging who the person was. But I agree with you, this it needs leadership, proper leadership, truly trained leadership, mature leadership. And I think sometimes this is where we are lacking, because to treat people's private matters privately, you don't need to be a gossip monger, but we like to spread gossip. And but I think, yeah, people can go sometimes to safe. It doesn't have to be someone within your own local church. I think I'm in a group called Aruka Mental Health Awareness. And yes, like I said, mention. Churches should have their own mental health awareness desks. But I think the church is also trying to, you know, put people together, psychologists, psychiatrists, social workers that can be contacted who are not necessarily from your church. Because if, you know, I'm talking to someone from Pimville and they are opening up to me, talking to me, I will not go back to Pimville. That's not my church to say, hey, this one said this, this one said that. So I think people should develop networks and know people who can assist just beyond their own local church. Because if you talk to someone, you know, to feel safe, I know that people need to feel like they are talking to someone who's almost like a stranger. I was a teacher in South Korea, and then I know that women, you know, housewives should open up to us as teachers, because we are foreigners. They know that you are not going to beg to go. You can't even speak Korean. So you will not go back to their family, to their relative, to their friends and share their stuff. So people want safe spaces. So I would say, because it's not a perfect environment, but there are always, you know, there's always one, two or three people that you can talk to. Try even within your own local church, but if you think maybe the matters are too heavy to be handled there, you can call a pastor that is not even a pastor of your local church. You know, one that you can feel comfortable with. Maybe he's a pastor in the Eastern Cape. I'm in Pretoria. That one is not even going to be my conference president. You know, there are many people that we can talk to, share, and get advice. And I don't think people are that terrible as we make things out to be. There are people who are good at listening, who are able to give good advice without divulging people's personal and private issues. It may be risky to share certain information within your church. And the Bible counsels sometimes that, you know, confess your sins to God. and your faults. Confess to human beings that you have hurt when you know you have committed a fault. But when it comes to something that is not a fault, let's just give an example and say, maybe I have a problem with pornography. Mm. It's going to affect many people if I go to the church, to my pastor, to my elders, say, I have this issue. You know, because even after it is solved, I must still go back to the very same people and teach to them. Mm. So sometimes we need wisdom, to deal with certain things that may be of a private nature and that may affect other people even after they are solved. And that's why even church discipline is primarily for things that have come out in the open. You know, when someone is pregnant and they are not married, you know, that's where discipline comes in. And somebody will say, but why are they not disciplining the men? They are not reaching on their forehead. They don't fall pregnant. The one who is pregnant and is not married, that we can see. When there's something that has happened publicly, I'm not sure how the church in the Eastern Cape, for example, in is it East London, is dealing with a matter that has just happened recently, you know, concerning a high profile a judge, you know.
Oh, yeah.
How is it going to be dealt with? Because it has come out in the public, but you should also be considerate towards the person. And the family, you know, there's a wife, there are children involved. All these things need a lot of wisdom, but they need to be confronted so that we don't treat it as if we are condoning it. We are men, so, you know, we must flat and do the and try, you know. We are men, we know, we understand. No, it's not right.
Good.
Not right.
Good. Pastor, just the next 2 minutes, we're literally 2 minutes to the news time.
Yeah.
What role does hospitality play in building a welcoming and loving church environment, literally in the next minute?
It plays a very big role. And, you know, Paul writes again in the book of Hebrews, says, you know, be hospitable, because even in the Old Testament, some entertained angels without knowing it. Yeah. So Romans 12, verse 13, be hospitable and distribute to the necessity of the saints. First Peter chapter 4, verse 9 says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. This is big, you know. Be hospitable, deal with people's needs, do not grumble, just do it. It's a spiritual gift. So we need people with spiritual gifts to play their role, because if they do not, we are decapitated, we are kind of amputated or paralyzed as a church when these people who are supposed to be doing this are supposed to be doing it. But elders and leaders must be hospitable, so they should set the example.
Beautiful. Elder, Pastor, thank you so much for your time. Blessings to you. We're going to connect tomorrow again, same time, same place.
Thank you very much for your time. Thank you.
Lovely. Thank you.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.